This morning we're going to continue our study of the book of Acts. If you've been with us, you know that we have been going through the book of Acts verse by verse, and we've made it to chapter 13. And I'd just like to kind of give you a little idea of the setting. This passage that we're going to look at this morning in Acts chapter 13 takes place about 15 years after Jesus was raised from the dead. And the Apostle Paul has left Antioch in Syria. He first went to the island of Cyprus, and then he left the island of Cyprus and went to the mainland of what is today the country of Turkey. And he traveled up inland and came to Pisidian Antioch. So there's two Antiochs. You don't want to get them confused. His home church was Antioch in Syria. He's now in Antioch, Pisidia. And as was his practice, he went into the synagogue in the city. So he went into the Jewish synagogue and preached a sermon, told them that that Jesus of Nazareth had risen from the dead. Now, we talked about and looked at his sermon last week, and just to kind of give you a quick review, you know, in his sermon we noted that he talked about John the Baptist, and he didn't have to tell them who John the Baptist was. Then he talked about Jesus, and if you'll notice in his sermon that he didn't explain who Jesus was. They already knew who Jesus was. Even though they were a long way from Jerusalem, all the Jews traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. And so while they're in Jerusalem, there was this talk about, of course, when John the Baptist was there, John the Baptist was a hero. He was considered, you know, a great prophet. And Jesus also was the talk of the town in Jerusalem. And so when the Jews came from all around over the world for the Passover, they heard of Jesus. Many of them saw Jesus. Many of them saw his miracles. And so they knew of John the Baptist. They knew of Jesus. But what they didn't know was that Jesus had risen from the dead. They didn't know that he was the Savior. They didn't know that he was the Messiah that they had been waiting for. They didn't know that there was forgiveness and eternal life in all who trust him. And so this was something new. This was exciting. And so they listened eagerly to the Apostle Paul as he talked about the Lord Jesus. And this was like exciting news to them. And it's still exciting news today that God has visited us in Jesus and that in him there is forgiveness and eternal life. And so after the Apostle Paul finished his sermon in Acts chapter 13, verse 42, we ended our time last week with this. It says, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. In other words, they were interested in this. This sounded exciting to them. And they wanted to invite Paul back because they wanted to hear more. But not only did they ask him to come back and talk again next week, but many of them, it says, followed him. It says in verse 43, and when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism, in other words, these would be Gentiles who converted to Judaism, many of them, it says, followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. So in other words, after Paul got finished speaking and telling them about Jesus, after he told them that the Messiah had come, they didn't want to wait till next week. They wanted to talk to him right then and there. And so they followed the Apostle Paul out of the synagogue, and evidently, you know, the discussion continued. And so now we come to the passage that we're going to look at this morning, and I'd like to kind of read it. But before I read it, I just want to mention that, you know, we can assume because of this interest that Paul and Barnabas talked about the Lord Jesus throughout the week. You know, and it's not like church today where, you know, church is over and we say, well, I'll see you next week, and nobody talks about Jesus until next Sunday. No, that's not the way, that's not what happened here at this particular time. They evidently kept talking, and we see the evidence of that as we begin this passage that we're going to look at this morning. So if you would, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. We're going to start with verse 44 and pick up where we left off last week. And if you don't have a Bible, you can pick up the Bible in the rack in front of you, and you'll find this on page 781. So here we are, Acts chapter 13, verse 44. So here's what happened the following week. It says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. But since you reject it and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now let's go back and look at this passage for a few minutes. Let's go back to verse 44. It says, almost the whole city was gathered. Now stop and think about that for a few minutes. Think about, first of all, how exciting that was for Paul. He comes to the synagogue on the Sabbath. It would have been a Saturday. The Sabbath is Saturday. And it says, most of the city. Now, that's kind of hard to describe, but think about it. You know, he shows up and, you know, most of the fire department is there. Most of the police department is there. Most of the magistrates are there. Most of the merchants are there. And so there's a big crowd. And so it's more than just the people who normally meet at the synagogue. News had spread throughout the town. You know, that's the way the gospel should be. We should be so excited about Christ, that the fact that the Messiah has come from heaven, that there is a Savior, and that God is interested about the people on this earth, and that there is a way that we can know the living God. There's a way that we can know the God who made us. And so there's more than just the Jews. There's the Gentiles there. And have you ever stopped and wondered, how is it that Christianity has become, for the most part, a Gentile religion? Well, the reason is because there's a number of Jews. The Jews were split. Some Jews accepted Jesus as their Messiah, and some of them didn't. And so here's the Apostle Paul, and he's speaking to this crowd, and most of the city is there. What a wonderful opportunity. Now, I'd just like to point out that the same thing happened to Jesus. Back in Mark chapter 1, Jesus did the exact same thing that the Apostle Paul did. Jesus went to the synagogue, and he spoke in the synagogue. Now, in Mark chapter 1, something unique happened. As you go through the Gospels, you know, you see that throughout his entire ministry, Jesus was speaking in the synagogues, as well as out into the city. Jesus came to the point where so many people were coming to hear Jesus that he couldn't meet in the synagogues because the synagogues wouldn't hold him. In fact, there wasn't a place in the city that would hold Jesus. So he had to speak out in the country, and thousands came to Jesus. But here in Mark chapter 1, it's the beginning of his ministry. He's in this synagogue, and if you remember the story in Mark chapter 1, something kind of embarrassing or unique happened. A man stood up and started screaming at Jesus. And this man was demon-possessed. And Jesus healed the man and cast out the demon. And so in Mark chapter 1, it says that the people were all amazed, that they asked one another, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. And he even speaks orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." And it says that news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. And then next, what happens in Mark, it says that Jesus left the synagogue. He went to Simon Peter's home. Yes, Peter had a home. And it says that Simon Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed. So we know that Peter was married. He had a wife because he had a mother-in-law. And she was sick with a fever. And Jesus healed her, and she got up and served them. And so they had dinner together, Jesus and the disciples and Peter's mother-in-law. And evidently while they were eating, they heard this commotion outside. And you look at Mark chapter 1, verse 32, it says, "That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed." And then the next verse says this, "And the whole town gathered at the door." The whole town. Now, here's Apostle Paul. He's got most of the town. Jesus had the whole town. I mean, the whole fire department's there. The whole police department's there. All the merchants are there. Word had gotten out that a great prophet was there who healed. And they probably heard about what had happened to this demon-possessed man. During the time of Jesus, demon worship was very strong in Palestine, perhaps because of all the idol worship. And so the word had gotten out into the city, and it says that, "And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was." I want to mention that incident because similar things happen even today. As we've gone through the book of Acts, I don't want you to think that, oh, you know, these things happened a long time ago, God doesn't do that anymore. No, God does do things like that today. In Tom Doyle's book, Standing in the Fire, he has a number of incidents. They're basically missionary stories. And, you know, it's wonderful to read these missionary stories. And one of the incidents that he tells about, this happened between 2005 and 2012, but he tells of a missionary who, a Christian pastor who was in Damascus. And this particular pastor in Damascus, there was kind of a persecution by some of the radical Muslims. His life was in danger. Some of his friends suggested that he get out of town. And as the church met together, they prayed. And he felt impressed to go, to leave Damascus and go to another city and to share the gospel among the people of the Druze. Now, the Druze is a group of people in Syria. It's kind of a sect of Islam. And there's never been a Christian church among the Druze people. And he felt called to go to the Druze people. So he went to the Druze people. And as they were driving, he and his wife and his two daughters in the back car, and his daughters say, "Daddy, will they try to kill us in this city too?" And he said, "Well, honey, we don't know until we get there." And so his wife was saying, "How are we going to share the gospel with the Druze people?" And he said, "Well, we're just going to love them with the love of Christ and leave the rest to God." And so he was there for a number of months, and he wasn't there more than a number of months when the secret police called him into their office. And the secret police, you know, made it clear to him that he was not to talk about Jesus, and that if he tried to start a church here in this area, that they would shut it down. And so he was followed by the secret police. A month later, he's a servant of Christ. He made friends, and they thought he was being too friendly, so the secret police called him into their office again. This time they interrogated him. This time they beat him up and told him not to talk to anyone about Jesus. And but he continued this pattern of making friends, talking to people about Jesus, getting beat up by the secret police, coming home, and this cycle just kind of repeated itself over and over again for the first year he was there. And after being there a year, he felt a little discouraged. No one had responded, and although he had many acquaintances, no close friends, and he began to pray and say, "Lord, you know, why did you send me here?" And this time of discouragement and time of prayer, he and his wife were, you know, talking to the Lord and saying, "Lord, you know, should we stay here?" And as they were talking about that and praying about that, and by the way, he found out later that his house was bugged and the secret police were listening to him, and they were thinking, and the secret police guy was thinking, "Yes, you know, this is exactly what we want. You know, we're hopefully he'll leave town." You know, that's what they were hoping. So at any rate, there's this knock on his door, and his first thought was, "Oh, it's the secret police. They're back." So he goes to the front door, and I'll just share with you the story. There was this man standing at the front door. And the man says, "My daughter is sick, and I know that you pray to Jesus. I've heard that Jesus can heal people." He says, "Would he do this for my daughter?" And the pastor's name was Kareem. And he said, "Please tell me about your daughter. You know, what's wrong with her?" And so him being a pastor, you know, he kind of wanted to know what was going on in their life. And so the man spoke. He says, "Well, my daughter's name is Jamila. She's only 12, but she has an advanced stage of cancer. And the doctors say that she's not going to live very long. And she does not know this, of course." And then he began to weep. And he says, "Could your Jesus heal her?" And Kareem was already asking himself the same question. And he agreed to go with a man and pray for this girl, Jamila. And as he's going to her home, he's thinking, "Lord Jesus, please, increase my faith. Help me with my unbelief. I've prayed for people, but I've never really prayed for somebody and seen them healed." And so he went to this guy's house, met the daughter, prayed for her, and asked the Lord Jesus to heal her. She didn't feel anything, and he prayed for the parents as well, and then left. And a week went by, and he got beat up again by the secret police. And as he and his wife were kind of giving first aid to his wounds, he heard another knock at the door. And so he's thinking, "Oh no, the secret police are back." So he goes to the front door, and he opens the door, and there's 50 people lined up at his front door. And the first person in line says, "Would you pray for my wife?" And his wife is in a wheelchair. He says, "Would you pray for my wife just as you pray for Jamila?" And he was like, "Sure, but, you know, why is this happening?" And then Jamila's dad, the same guy who came to him that first day, was there in line. And he came up and said, "Did you hear about Jamila? We took her to the doctor. She's completely healed. All the cancer is gone." And so so he says, "Me and my household, we're followers of Jesus now." And so he kind of went through the line and began to pray for each person in line. There's now a church among the Druze people because of what God did that day. God brought a crowd. God brought the crowd to him. And then this pastor, Camille, started this church among the Druze people, and that church is still there today. The pastor's not there. He again had to flee the city for his life. But he's trained the new believers there, and those new believers are continuing this new church among the Druze people in Syria. So God is still doing things that we read about in Scripture. So in this passage, it says that Paul began to speak. Most of the city is there. And evidently, we can assume that the Apostle Paul began to tell the people about Jesus in the town. And as he's telling about the people about Jesus, it says in verse 45 that when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. And that word abusively, that's the New International Version. That word, I looked it up, might better be translated, they contradicted him. So evidently, Paul is preaching, and in the middle of this preaching, some of the Jewish leaders stood up and contradicted him. In other words, he's saying Jesus is risen from the dead. They may have said, "Oh, that's not true. He's not risen from the dead." And of course, Paul knows that Jesus was risen from the dead. You know why he knows? He saw him. That's right. Paul himself was not a believer in the Lord Jesus. Paul himself would contradict other Christians and say, "No, Jesus hasn't risen from the dead," until Jesus appeared to him. And now Paul is here proclaiming Jesus has risen from the dead. And so I think it's interesting that it says that they were jealous. Because, they said the same thing happened to Jesus. when Jesus preached, thousands came to Jesus. And it says in Matthew 27 that when they brought Jesus to the Roman governor, Pilate, it says that Pilate knew that it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. The religious leaders were jealous of Jesus too. And now here, the religious leaders in the city of Antioch, Pisidia, they're jealous of Paul, envious of Paul. They wanted the crowds to give them the attention. And so they slandered the Apostle Paul. And I want you to know that this also happened to Jesus. They slandered the Lord Jesus. Remember, in Matthew chapter 28, the Jewish rulers came to Jesus, came to Pilate, and they referred to Jesus as that deceiver. They slandered the Lord Jesus. Now, maybe you're beginning to see a pattern. If you represent Jesus, others will treat you like Jesus. Jesus said this would happen. Jesus in John chapter 15 says, if they hated me, they will hate you. But we should not be concerned about people hating us if we're obeying Jesus and doing his work. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8 says that we will receive the crown of righteousness. As believers, we should think about the crown of righteousness. We shouldn't be concerned about what other people think. We should think about the time when Jesus will return. And think about the honor that will come from Jesus when Jesus says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's what we should be concerned about. And so, because of this animosity, it says in this verse 46, Paul and Barnabas respond. They don't continue to argue, but they say boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first." In other words, he turns to these Jewish rulers and he says, "Listen, we had to speak to you first." Now, why did he have to speak to them first? Well, because Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. And that's what Jesus said as well. God's plan was that the gospel should be offered to the Jews first, because Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, Jesus answered the Canaanite woman and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." When Jesus sent the 70 out to preach, do you remember what he said to them? He said, "Do not go the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." After the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus said in Luke 24, verse 47, he says, "Repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." In Acts chapter 3, verse 26, Peter, after Jesus was raised from the dead, told the people in Jerusalem, "For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." Generally, whenever Paul went into a city, the first place he preached was in the synagogue. And so now he's saying, "But since you reject it." Now, this is a sobering thought, that people would reject Christ. It is the greatest tragedy in the world of the ancient world, and it's the greatest tragedy of our world today, that people would reject Christ, the one who came from heaven. And the truth is that the person who rejects Christ also rejects Almighty God himself. Jesus says, "He who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." To reject Jesus is to reject eternal life. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 17. Jesus said, "For this is eternal life, that they may know you, the true and living God, and your Son whom you have sent." That's what eternal life is. Anyone who doesn't know the God of the Scriptures, the God who sent the Lord Jesus, and who rejects his Son, cannot know the true and living God. We see in this passage the important biblical truth of human responsibility. Every person on earth has responsibility. And that responsibility is to the Lord Jesus himself. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Everyone in the whole world needs to know that the Creator God has visited this planet. His name is Jesus. And there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. These people are sealing their eternal fate by rejecting the Lord Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, he says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, does that apply to Jews? Well, duh, yeah, he was talking to Jews when he said it. It applies not only to Jews, it applies to everyone. And actually what Jesus really said, if you look in your Bible at John chapter 8, verse 24, the word he is in italics, which means it's not in the original text. What Jesus said is this, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about this because we talked about this a lot when we were studying the Gospel of John. But I am is the personal name for the Creator God. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, Moses said, okay, you want me to go back to Egypt? I'll go back to Egypt. But when I get to Egypt, they're going to say, you know, I'm going to tell them God sent me. They're going to say, what God? So what should I tell them? I mean, what's your name? And God says this, I am who I am. You tell them, I am sent you. I am is the name Yahweh or Jehovah. It's the personal name for God. So in one sense, in John 8, 24, Jesus is saying, unless you believe that I am the Creator God who appeared to Moses, you will die in your sins. Jesus makes it clear that those who reject him will perish. God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what Scripture says. But Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, what? Should not perish. But God is not going to force anyone into heaven. Those who want nothing to do with God, who want nothing to do with eternal life, will get exactly what they want. And so in verse 46, here in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is saying just what Jesus said. And he says, because you do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life, he says, we will turn to the Gentiles. And he says, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. And then he quotes from Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah said this, I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. You see, the Jewish people were supposed to bring the good news of the Savior to the world. That was their job. They not only rejected Jesus, but they rejected the responsibility of taking this good news to the world. And so he says, we're turning to the Gentiles. And then it says in verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Now, the Gentiles, you know, they were used to being kind of second-class citizens among the Jews. And now they're saying, wow, God cares about us too. We're special people too. Everybody on earth is special. And that's the good news. And so it says that they honored the word of the Lord. Now, how do you honor the word of the Lord? Well, you honor the word of the Lord by believing it. And that's what they did. They believed. They became followers of the Lord Jesus. And then here's this phrase, all who were appointed to eternal life believed. Now, perhaps we should talk about that for a few minutes. The Apostle Paul says, he says to the Jews, because you do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life, I want you to know that you are worthy of eternal life. Now, do you know why we're worthy of eternal life? Because that's what we were created for. God created us to enter into a personal relationship with Him that would last for eternity. It was God's plans all along for the Gentiles to believe in the Christ. And so He makes this statement, all who were appointed to eternal life believed. The Bible makes it clear that people will perish because they reject Christ. And so there's this responsibility that every person has to respond to the gospel. The Bible also makes it clear that those who are saved because God appointed them for eternal life. Now consider these passages. John 6, verse 65, Jesus says this, "No one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father." In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul describes Christians as those chosen of God. To the Thessalonians, he wrote, "We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and faith in truth." In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Scripture tells us that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 says that our names were written in the book of life before creation. It's mind-boggling to think that Almighty God, the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, is sovereign over all things, even, or we should say, especially over salvation. R.C. Sproul, one of the great theologians of our time, was talking about the sovereignty of God, and he made this statement. He says, God is sovereign over the events of men and nations. And if there was one amoeba in the stomach of General George Washington so that he felt a little queasy and decided not to cross the Delaware River, history would have been changed. But that would never happen because God is sovereign over every amoeba on earth. If He wasn't, He wouldn't be God. And God is sovereign over salvation. Now, there's two opposing truths in Scripture, and it's hard for our puny minds to make sense of it. And that is that we are responsible. Make no mistake about it. These people chose to reject Christ. They will be separated from God because they chose to reject Christ. But those who have received Christ were appointed by God. Now, you may say, does that mean that I don't have a free will? That I'm a Christian just because God appointed me as a Christian? Well, no, that doesn't really. Free will is like a different subject. Only Adam and Eve had a free will. And we saw what they did with their free will. They rejected God and disobeyed God. And as a result of disobeying God, they became slaves to sin. I want to point out that slaves do not have free wills. Every person on earth is either a slave to sin or a slave of God. Either a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. Either a slave of sin or a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps it would be better to put it this way. Everyone is either a slave of sin or a follower of the Lord Jesus, who is our King, who is our Master, who is our Savior, and who is our friend. It's hard for our mind to put all of those titles together, but He is our Master, King, Savior, and friend. What a wonderful privilege it is to have the King of heaven and earth as our friend. A free will is grossly overrated. We were created to be servants of the High King of heaven. That's why we were created. Jesus sets us free so that we can do what we were created to do. To be a servant of righteousness. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Free for what? Free to serve the living God. And so Scripture says that He loved us, appointed us, even before the foundation of the world. God lives outside of time. God sees all of future and knows all that will happen. It would be wrong to say that God chooses some for heaven and chooses some for hell. That is false thinking. That is a lie. It would be more proper to think that God, who lives outside of time, saw those who would turn to Him, appointed them for eternal life. For God knows the heart of every man. And so here's these people who come from the city of Antioch. They turn to the Lord Jesus and follow Him. And verse 49 says, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. That would be like saying, the word of God spread through the entire Kern County. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? The word of God spread through the city of through the state of California. But verse 50 says, and reminds us of the opposition that often comes when the gospel is proclaimed. Verse 50 says, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. In other words, they kicked them out of town. You can no longer speak here. And so it says that, verse 51, so they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. So we see that persecution began. Paul and Barnabas move on. Verse 51, they shook the dust off their feet in protest against them. You know, the act of shaking the dust off your feet was a statement that was kind of a cultural statement where they say, we'll no longer have anything to do with you. When Jesus sent out the 70 in Luke chapter 10, He said this, whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. In spite of all that's happened, the passage ends and says this, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, when it says the disciples were filled with joy, who's it talking about? What disciples? Well, it's talking about the disciples who stayed in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas went on, but the new disciples that just became Christians, they stayed. And were they upset? No. They were filled with joy. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. How could they have joy when when their leaders have just been kicked out of town? How can they have joy when they're going to experience persecution? Well, you know, we should all take a trip to Iran or Syria and talk to our brothers and sisters who experience persecution, or Nigeria. There's a joy that comes from obeying Christ. There's a joy that comes from knowing that you're forgiven, that you're a part of God's great kingdom, and that one day Jesus will return and His kingdom will rule, and that there'll come a time when there'll be no more persecution and no more sorrow and no more evil and no more death. That's the joy that comes from God Himself. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We've seen that throughout the book of Acts, that there's this joy and there's this fullness of the Holy Spirit. And this fullness of the Holy Spirit comes when we abandon all and give ourselves to Christ and make it our priority to serve Him and to know Him and to represent Him wherever He sends us. And I pray that we too could be a group of people that is not affected by the terrible things that happen around us, but that we'll rejoice in all that God is and all that He is doing in our lives, and that we would rejoice as we serve Him and as we represent Him here where He's placed us. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Spirit. We thank you that we can have joy no matter how difficult things are around us. We thank you that true joy comes from serving you. The true joy comes from obeying you. The true joy comes from accepting your word and believing it. And Lord, we thank you for your presence with us even here this morning. Lord, as we prepare our hearts to participate in communion, we ask, Lord, that you would examine our hearts even now. And Lord, we pray that as you examine our hearts, that you would point out anything in our heart or mind that might not be pleasing to you. So, Lord, right now we confess our sins to you. We confess, Lord, that we often don't say what we should say. We confess, Lord, that we often say things that we shouldn't say. Lord, we confess that we aren't as faithful as we would like to be. But we thank you that in you there is forgiveness. We thank you that when you died on the cross, you paid the penalty for all of our sins, not just a few. And so, Lord, we receive your forgiveness even now. And Lord, we want to acknowledge you as our Lord and as our King. And we ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit and that you would live your life in and through us. This is true communion. When we fellowship with you, when there's nothing in between our relationship with you. And so, Lord, we forsake all else and claim you as our Savior and as our King. Amen and amen.